Morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Last week after church, we had a little birthday thing at my house. I'm now old, and I thank you guys for coming, and it was a lot of fun. Had a great Batman cake provided by Bobby Brown. You guys enjoy that? That's good stuff. I'm 50, but Batman was born in 1939, so I can be a Batman. Right? He's much older than me. For the next four Sundays leading to Christmas, we're going to focus on just one verse. The words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes Jesus' words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." How many of you have memorized this verse? A lot of hands there. You can tell your age oftentimes by the version of John 3:16 that you memorized. I, being 50, memorized the King James Version. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, you got the th, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." How many of you have seen this written on signs and cards and posters? Remember the rainbow-haired guy? I don't know if he's still around, but I used to see it at sporting events with this big sign. Now he's moved on to T-shirts. For a more modern example, many of you maybe saw Tim Tebow when he used to play football. With his John 3:16 under the, this is called black eye. You put it under for the glare of the lights. This is certainly the most well-known verse in all the Bible. And for good reason. It declares the most important event, the greatest gift ever given in all of human history. God's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the very heart, the very soul of the Christmas message. That's what brings us this great joy that Tom talked about, that he led us in this morning in our time of Advent. That God sent his Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, Jesus Christ, into this world. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is an amazing summary of the true meaning of Christmas and a clear outline of the gospel. Christ's coming, Christmas, is good news. The gospel, the good news in Christ's coming. So for the next 4 weeks leading to Christmas, we're going to explore this one verse. And I have three major purposes. There may be other purposes. God often does different things than I plan, and I'm really okay with that. But I have three major purposes for our study. First, to prepare our hearts and our heads, our thinking, our emotions for Christmas. To help us clearly focus on Christ's coming as the reason for the season. Second, to clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who, maybe you invite someone, or maybe you yourself aren't quite clear on the gospel. After these 4 weeks, I think it'll be clear. What is the gospel? John 3:16 is a clear summary of the good news. And third, the third purpose is to equip those of us who have embraced the gospel, to equip us to be able to share that good news with others. The Christmas season can provide us with unique opportunities to share our faith with the people in our world. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must be equipped. We must be motivated and prepared to tell why Christmas, why Christ's coming is so important to them today. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it has ramifications for your life today. And John 3:16 provides a great outline, a summary of the gospel message we're called to share. So with these three purposes in mind, to prepare for Christmas, to present the gospel and to equip us for sharing the gospel with others. With these three purposes, let me just give us a quick look of where we're headed over the next 4 weeks. Week one, that's today, we're going to be looking at our problem of perishing. Now, this is the toughest message. This is the toughest message. You may, during part of this time, you may begin to feel even a little uncomfortable with what we talk about. But I believe it's important that we think about Christmas, as we think about Christmas, as we think about Christ coming, that we first understand what our situation was. If we're going to experience this great joy in His coming, we have to know why He came. We have to know our perilous situation without His coming, that without Christmas, without Christ coming, we would perish. If we don't understand the problem, then we're not open to a solution. And that's week two. Next week, we'll examine God's solution to our problem. We'll touch on it. We have to point to it this week, but next week we'll dive into it. And that solution is summarized with one word: love. God's love. God saw that we were perishing, and His love resulted in this greatest gift in all of human history. God's love resulted in sending a Savior, Christ the Lord. So in Christ, our problem of perishing is solved. But it's only solved for those who respond in faith. And that's week three, our response to God's solution. We'll look at the response that we must have to Christ coming, to Christ giving His life, to Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And that response must be belief, faith. Whosoever believeth in Him. And for those who believe, God gives a promise. And that's week four. We'll look at God's promise to those who respond in faith, for those who believe in Him. He promises that you will not perish. You will not perish, great joy. You will not perish, but have eternal life. The great promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 provides us with a powerful, straightforward summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, something we can turn to again and again, over and over, to help people understand the importance of Christ coming into this world. And we need to understand these four aspects of the gospel. We need to understand their importance in our life, and we need to understand their importance in the lives of others, those people we encounter in our world. And I'd call you this morning, I'd call each of us this morning to pray with me. Pray that God would, over the next 4 weeks, reveal to us the greatness and the glory and the importance and the wonder that's revealed in John 3:16. That those who do not have eternal life would be awakened by Jesus' words, that they would turn to Him in heartfelt belief, that those who do have eternal life would be awakened by Jesus' words also, that we would grasp these words of warning, these words of love, and seek opportunities to share them with others, that Jesus' words in John 3:16 would not just be memorized words, but would become real to us, that in this Christmas season and beyond, our hearts and minds will rejoice in the reality of Christ coming over 2,000 years ago, and in the reality of His presence in our lives today. But the only way that's going to happen is if God works, if God moves. I can preach, you can share with your friends and your family and your neighbors, but only God can change hearts. So pray with me this morning that these messages, not just my messages, but hopefully your messages, as you go forth this Christmas season, that the messages we proclaim will not be in vain. Join me in prayer. Father God, I pray for our time this morning. I pray as Your word goes forth that it would speak to hearts. It would change hearts. Or that You would work in the hearts and minds of of people. As we talk about this most difficult subject, especially in our day and age, this difficult subject of perishing, of what happens to those who don't trust in you, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear your truth, Lord, and that you would give us power and ability to share this message with those you bring into our lives. Just come to you now. Be with us now. Your Spirit fall upon us now, in Christ's name. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Today we focus on our problem, the difficult subject of perishing. The truth of this verse, the truth for us today in this verse is simple. But it's one of the most important things that we need to understand and that we need to communicate to others. Namely, if you or I or anyone does not trust in Christ, they will perish. Now, to help us understand and be able to explain what Jesus means when he says perish, I want to ask and hopefully answer three questions this morning. The first question is what is perishing? What does it mean to perish? What happens to those who perish? The second is, why are we perishing? In John 3:16, it's just a given. Those who don't believe, those who don't trust in Christ will perish. Why is this the case? Why are we in a state of perishing until we believe in Christ? And third and finally, why emphasize perishing? Why talk about perishing? Why does Scripture make sure we're warned that without Christ that we will perish? And why should we warn others that they will perish without Christ? So those are the three questions we want to talk about today. We begin with, what is perishing? The Greek word that John uses here for perish means to destroy, to be destroyed. This is the bad news. This is the bad news that comes before the good news of the gospel. This is the opposite of the gospel. Perishing is the opposite of eternal life. They're held in contrast. Either you will perish or you will be given eternal life. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those who don't believe will perish. And the Bible has a number of things to say about what happens to those who die in unbelief. Those who die without giving their lives, their hearts, their trust, their faith, their belief to Jesus Christ. And I just want to point out four things that the Bible teaches about perishing. And it's important we get these. It's important that we get these, that we understand. This is the state. This is the state you were in before you trusted in Christ. And this is the state of every person in this world who hasn't given their lives to Jesus Christ. Perishing means, first, experiencing God's wrath. If you go down to the last verse in John chapter 3, verse 36, John makes it very clear. He writes, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him." We're excited about the first part of this verse. And we'll look at it in week 4. Those who believe in the Son have eternal life. That's exciting. But just as true is the second part of the verse. Those who do not believe, who do not obey the Son, shall not see life. And worse, the wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath is not a one-time thing. It remains. The word wrath simply means anger. Those who do not obey the Son will be subject to the righteous anger of Almighty God. Not a pleasant place to be, under the wrath of God. John writes in another book he wrote, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. We've got a number of verses in Revelation this morning. He writes of those who are facing God's wrath. He He says, they were calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb being Jesus Christ himself. Those who don't trust in Christ will experience the wrath of the Lamb. So first, to perish means to remain under the wrath of God. And that leads us to our second description of perishing. As part of God's wrath, perishing means experiencing fiery torment. Again, Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, John describes the one who is perishing like this. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, some say that's figurative. I really don't want to find out what it's figurative for. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Perishing is not, as some say, going out of existence. It's staying in existence and suffering this fiery torment. Someone a joke about going to hell. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends will be. That's where the party will be. The Bible makes it clear. Hell, perishing, not a place of enjoyment. There will be no joy. It means God's wrath. It means fiery torment. And third, perishing means experiencing separation from God's glory. Paul describes perishing in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 like this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. First, notice again that the punishment is eternal destruction, eternal perishing. It doesn't end. And second, we see that this eternal perishing takes place away from God's glory, away from God's glory. Here in this world, you know, we think this world is not good. But here in this world, if we open our eyes, if we open our ears to listen, God reveals his glory in thousands of ways all around us. Every day, and the beauty of his creation, and the sunrise, and the sunset, and the love and the kindness we find in his saints, and the rain that falls from the sky, God pours out his glory. He reveals his glory. But those who suffer eternal destruction will be cut off completely from all of this. All they will know of God throughout all of eternity is his wrath. So perishing means being under God's wrath, it means fiery torment, and it means separation from God's glory. And finally, perishing is everlasting and irreversible. We have seen a number of times already the eternal nature of perishing. Remember John 3:36, John wrote, "The wrath of God remains on him." Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And in John 3:16, perishing is held in contrast to eternal life. Eternal life compared to eternal destruction, eternal death, eternal perishing. Jesus also says in Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the everlasting nature of perishing needs to be clear to us. But it also needs to be clear that this is irreversible. There are no second chances after death. Say, I'll wait. In Luke chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus is speaking about the rich man who upon his death went to Hades. And he wants Lazarus, who went to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, place of comfort. He wants him to come over and to dip the end of his finger into water to cool his tongue. That's just how bad this place is. Abraham says to the rich man, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Jesus in this story, in this parable, some believe it's just a parable, others believe it's based on true story that Jesus knew? Jesus is teaching that there's a great chasm, a gulf, the Grand Canyon-sized chasm fixed between heaven and hell. No one goes from one to the other. Perishing is both everlasting and irreversible. So to summarize the bad news, perishing means experiencing God's wrath. It means experiencing fiery torment. It means experiencing separation from God's glory. It lasts forever, and it cannot be undone. It's everlasting. It's irreversible. So with that understanding of perishing fixed in our minds, that bad news, we move on to the next, I think, logical question for many. Why are we perishing? Why are we in this state? Why does Jesus assume in John 3:16, unless you believe in me, you'll perish? The simple answer to the question is one word. The word is sin. Sin. We don't like to talk about sin, but it's a serious matter. We see this clearly in Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered into our world, we call this the fall. The fall. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God for the first time, when they chose to partake of the one thing that God had forbidden, the consequences of that one act were immense. First, their relationship with God was broken. Verse 8 of chapter 3, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were out of relationship with God because of sin. Their relationship with one another was broken. They began to blame one another for their sin. The man said, specifically the man began to blame. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. Because of the fall, they were cursed. The ground, the earth, the whole earth was cursed. It came under that curse caused by sin. Death entered into the world. Verse 19, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return, God says to Adam, to Eve. They were thrown out of the garden, forbidden from eating the tree of life, from the tree of life. Those were the immediate consequences of the fall. But it didn't stop there. From that day on, man had a major problem. We were sinners by nature. We became sinners by nature, being descendants of Adam and Eve. We inherited their sin nature. It was passed down through the generations. So we were sinners by nature, but we were also sinners by practice. Every time we sin, we prove that we've inherited a sin nature. This is true for every single person, every descendant of Adam and Eve. Paul makes that clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have sinned. And in Romans 6:23, he adds, for the wages of sin is death. What you earn, your wages from your sin is death. It's perishing. The death that Paul talks about and the perishing John talks about are the same. We've all sinned, and our sin deserves death. It deserves perishing. And remember, perishing is everlasting and irreversible. Now, some may be thinking, okay, I understand why we have to perish, why we have to die for our sins. We've sinned, and we have to pay for our sins. We must perish. But why must our perishing be everlasting? Doesn't seem fair. Why must someone pay for their sins for all eternity when they only sin during their limited lifetime? The problem is we're thinking about sin from our perspective, from our limited perspective, from man's perspective. Oh, it's not so bad. I'm not so bad compared to you and you, and I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm not so bad. We need to think about sin from God's perspective. Here I quote, and it's a long quote, and I'll try to read it slowly. Put it in your notes. By the way, I've given you a lot of notes and verse. I've given you all the verses, and hopefully this will help you in looking through and thinking about sharing this, not just this, there's message 2, 3, and 4 all together. I've given you this in your notes. God is the most worthy person in the universe, Piper writes. His greatness and his value are infinite. All things are measured by him. He is the beginning and the ending of all things. Every person depends on him for everything. We owe him perfect trust and allegiance and love and worship and honor and respect and obedience because he made us and owns us and sustains us. Therefore, rejecting him, distrusting him, and disobeying him, and neglecting him, and enjoying other things more than him, all these are infinite insults because he is an infinite treasure. And an infinite insult, or a life of infinite insults, we don't just sin once, we sin. A life of infinite insults deserves infinite punishment. Why are we perishing? Because of our sin. And why is that perishing everlasting? Because our sin is against an infinitely great God. And just so we're clear, especially if you still are saying something like, this doesn't seem fair, understand this. Understand this. This is moving to week 2 a little bit. That same infinitely holy, righteous God who decrees eternal perishing is also infinitely loving. And that love caused him to send his son into our world. His son then lived a sinless life. He then gave his life for our sins. He paid our debt. He rescued us from perishing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why our response as believers to this horrifying news of eternal perishing should be clear. Our response should not be denial, but instead our response should be passionate evangelism of the nations, of the people in our world and the people to the ends of the earth. And that leads to our final question for this morning. Why emphasize perishing? Why do a whole message on perishing? Why talk about it at all? Why talk about perishing? Why talk about hell? Why not just focus on the positive? Isn't God's love enough? Just tell people, if you come to God, he'll love you. Isn't that enough? I believe many of us, I'm in this crowd, could testify to how hearing the bad news about our situation, hearing about hell and judgment and condemnation and God's wrath drove us to the good news. See, unless we know we have a problem, we won't seek a solution. No one enjoys physical pain. We don't enjoy high fevers. We don't enjoy nausea. We don't enjoy all of those symptoms of disease. But all of these, get this, all of these are a gift from God to warn us that our body is in trouble, that we have a problem, there's something wrong, and we need to seek a solution. If we had none of these warnings, then we would die without even knowing we had a problem. In the same way, we need to be warned. We need to warn people of the eternal problem they're facing. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you will perish. The solution to the bad news of perishing can only be found in the good news of the love of God. That's the message we have to share. We're often afraid to tell people the truth, the fearful truth of their situation. We don't want them to be turned off by talk of hell. You know what? I'm all for tact, and I'm all for timing, and prayer and being sensitive, but I'm not for holding back the truth of God's word. I'm not for avoiding the difficult truth of perishing. A.W. Tozer wrote, the vague and, and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. God wouldn't do that. I don't have to worry about that. If we don't make it clear, don't make clear the truth of perishing, if all we talk about is the love and the kindness of God, which are true and we'll talk about them, then but if that's all we talk about, we fail to give a complete picture of who God is. We conjure up a God of our own making. And in so doing, we rob people of a most important response to God. That response is fear. Our God is a God of wrath, and he's to be feared. Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I know we like to translate that awe and reverence and forget about the fear, but let me tell you, awe and reverence are all included in that. It's often the case that people must fear the Lord. They must fear his wrath before they seek a solution in his love. Case in point, John Newton. Newton was born in 1725. He became a sea captain and a slave trader. He was a perverse rebel against God. His mother died when he was six, and his mother was a devout Christian, and she had shared with him the truth before she died. But he was brought up in faith in Christ, and then through a series of fearful dangers, he was shocked into spiritual seriousness. He had run from any faith he had had. He had neglected it. He had forgot about it. He had put it aside. And these experiences made him take heaven and hell seriously. First, he was almost shipwrecked. And after that, he was had a near-death experience while hunting. He writes in his autobiography, "Out of the Depths, as I climbed up a steep bank, pulling my shotgun after me in a perpendicular direction," like this, "it went off so near my face as to burn away the corner of my hat." Newton came to see these experiences as God's way of getting his attention. God was teaching him that his life was a mist. He could be gone at any moment. Newton knew that if his life continued as it had been, if he were to die, he would face the fires of hell. And so to escape God's wrath, he turned to God's love in Jesus Christ. Newton understood that fear is a gift, a grace from God. Fear is a gift of grace that can lead us to the gift of grace found in God's Son. Most of you know John Newton went on to write the hymn Amazing Grace, which includes this verse. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Newton experienced the grace of fear from God, and that caused him to turn to God's love. Before our fears can be relieved by the wonderful grace of God, we need to clearly understand what we have to fear. We need to understand and communicate the truth of perishing without Christ. So that's the bad news. That's the bad news. The problem, perishing. In John 3:16, "Those who do not believe in Christ are and will eternally perish." The question is, what do we do with this bad news? Some people choose to ignore it. I don't want to think about it. Not talk about it. That doesn't make it go away. Others choose not to believe it. I just don't believe that part of the Bible. I don't like that, and so I don't believe it. You know, just because you don't believe it doesn't make it any less true. Still others say things like, "Well, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell." But whether you choose to believe it or not, The Bible is clear. You do not get to decide who God is. He is who He is. Those who do not believe in Christ are perishing and will perish eternally. We need to get this totally clear in our heads. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, if you choose not to run to the love God provided in His Son, if you choose instead to perish, it can't be said that you weren't warned. You're being warned today. You've been warned probably before. And if you or I choose not to share this great and terrible message with those who are perishing, it can't be said that you or I didn't know of their eternal destruction, the eternal destruction, the perishing that they would face. So my twofold challenge for us this morning, and really the challenge that we'll face every week as we look at John 3:16, just from different angles, as we lead into Christmas, my first, if you've not believed, if you've not trusted, if you're not sure you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then do so today. Paul wrote, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Embrace the love of God in Jesus Christ." If you'd like to do that, if you'd like help and direction in doing that and giving your life to Christ, then I'd encourage you to talk to someone you know to be a Christian. They can do more than lead you in prayer. They can begin to help you grow in this relationship, help you explain what it means to believe, to trust, to have faith in Christ. It's more than a mental assent. It's giving your life to Him. I, for one, would be happy to talk with anyone who'd like to give their lives to Christ, believe in Christ today. So that's the first challenge. Come to Christ today. Second challenge is for those who have already given their life to Christ. They've embraced the gospel. I would encourage and challenge you to begin to think about those in your life who are perishing. Those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who need to know first that they are perishing. They need to understand that. But also that God has offered a rescue. He's offered to rescue them from their perishing. That Christmas is God's rescue mission. And we have a part to play. God's given us a part to play in that rescue mission. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we who trusted in Christ, given our life to Christ, we who aren't perishing are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We're ambassadors for Christ. We must be about imploring people. That word imploring, begging, encouraging, continually sharing with people, imploring them to escape everlasting perishing and be reconciled with God and be given the gift of eternal life. The great news of John 3:16 is that the love of God rescues us. The love of God in Christ rescues us from the wrath of God for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to continually implore people with that message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You pray with me as Charlie comes to lead us in communion this morning. Father God, Father, with some dread and fear in our hearts, we come to You. And we thank You. Thank You that You've rescued us. On that Christmas morn, 2,000 years ago, You sent the rescuer, the Savior, the Messiah, to save us from our state of perishing, our state of condemnation, our state of judgment, our state of being under Your wrath, Lord. I pray that we would understand that. Pray that You would burn that into our hearts and that we would be able to rejoice in that great, glorious gift of Your Son. Lord, and I pray that for those that have embraced that, that we could not do anything less but share that good news to those who don't know you yet. Lord, help us. Give us boldness and strength to be your ambassadors for Jesus. His name.